We'll be picking up our study in the Gospel of Matthew this morning in chapter 17. We had skipped ahead a couple times for Good Friday and for Easter, and now we're skipping back, having a little bit of a flashback, but I think it's good to know what's coming and what's coming for the Lord, especially as he keeps reminding his disciples about his resurrection and they keep forgetting. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. God is good. I wanted to cover the whole chapter, and as I was getting into the study, it just became clear that we were going to cover this shorter section on faith and on the healing. And with all our requests this morning, it makes sense. It makes sense. And the title of this morning's message is Have Faith. Have Faith. In our study in Matthew, to recap, we saw Peter confess Jesus as the Christ. We saw Jesus tell him that the church will be built on the solid rock of the gospel. And we saw that Jesus kept talking about his death and then his resurrection. And I think that every time he'd mention his death, the disciples would get all up in arms and they wouldn't hear him when he said, and resurrection. We saw Jesus go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and reveal himself to disciples. We heard the voice of the Father say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And now they come back down from the mountain this morning. But as we just got off of Easter, and as Jesus keeps mentioning his resurrection, we need to know that the resurrection truly is the cornerstone of the gospel. We like to think of it as the cross and his death, and that is a huge component of it. But without the resurrection, without Jesus coming back from the dead, we have no hope. Our hope is not necessarily in the cross. Our hope is in the empty tomb. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. He said, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, Paul says, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul presents the case that if the resurrection isn't real, neither is your faith. Your faith is empty. Your faith is just as good, might as well put it in the government, because it's not going to come back to you. It's not going to save you from death. And that's the point. That's what the wages of sin are, right? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus gave us the free gift in eternal life through his death and his resurrection. So let's pray as we get into our study here this morning. So God, thank you so much that God, you are alive, that you are a risen King, and we can talk to you and you hear us, not because of our goodness, not because of our marching in. God, no, not at all, but because you died and your Father tore the temple veil, and we can freely enter into your presence now through faith in your sacrifice for us and your resurrection. That God, we have a hope that we can go to heaven. We have a hope that this life is not it. We have a hope that all those we know that have loved you and have gone on, we will see them again one day and rejoice in your presence. So we look forward to that. Remind us of that. Keep us heavenly minded, God, as we continue to walk on earth as many days as we have left. And again, we just lift up those we prayed for this morning who need healing, who are in dire straits and health-wise and have bad prognoses. God, would you work and move in those situations and be there for our families, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's pick up Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 14, and we're going to read just a couple of verses to start together as we get into it. Sorry, excuse me. That nose got real out of hand this morning. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And we'll stop there. I know you want to read ahead, but let's stop there for right now. You see, they're going back to the crowds that they'd gone up the mountain Jesus was transfigured, and they came back down to the rest of the disciples. They had hiked back down, and we had talked about, wonder what that hike back down was like. But as they came back down, that there were still many people coming to Jesus, that these crowds kept following him wherever he was going. He would try and get away for a moment to get a quiet moment, and the crowds would show up. He would get in a boat and go somewhere else to minister, and the crowds would show up. And there were many coming to him, and I don't blame him. He kept feeding them, and he kept healing them, and he kept giving them words like they had never heard before from heaven. But many were coming to him and to his disciples. If you remember, when he sent them out, he gave them the authority. Hey, go pray for these people. Go preach the gospel. If they reject the gospel, move on, but pray for them. You guys are going to do the work of God just as I do the work of God, what he was doing. But this man had come to them, and he was unable to heal his son. That the healing that they had prayed for didn't happen. And I want to dive into this a little bit more. I think we touched on it a couple weeks ago, but I really want to talk about healing for a moment and some things that the scripture talks about healing. You know, I've been reading the pastoral epistles these past few months, you know, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. They're fantastic. But Paul says to Timothy, you remember Paul? Paul was the apostle Paul. He used to be Saul. He persecuted the church. He was there when Stephen was stoned. Paul has a radical conversion. Jesus knocks him off his horse and says, serve me. And he follows God and goes out in the wilderness, comes back. And, you know, he wrote the most of the New Testament. Well, he had his disciple who became a pastor in Ephesus. This man's name was Timothy. And I want you to listen to how Paul describes Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. Excuse me. Paul says this, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul says about Timothy, he says you have genuine faith. Genuine faith. I don't know if someone were to describe you and I, if that would be the first thing that comes to mind, our genuine faith. Would it be our genuine attitude, right? What would be the first thing that comes to mind? But for Paul, for Timothy, his son in the faith, he calls him, he says he has genuine faith that his mom and his grandmom have. What a sweet thing to look at there as well. But I want you to listen to what's going on in 1 Timothy 5, in the previous letter to Timothy. Paul says this to him in 1 Timothy 5:23. He says, Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Paul says, Timothy, you're sick all the time. I know you don't want to drink wine. I don't know you don't want the appearance of evil. I know you don't want to even get close to having the thought of being drunk. But there's really not much to drink, Timothy. Take a little bit of wine because you're sick. It'll help with your stomach issues. I don't know what the stomach issues were, but it'll help. It'll ease your pain. It'll ease your discomfort a little bit. And Timothy was sick. And yet we read Timothy was a man of genuine faith. And yet he was frequently sick. And Paul prescribed him medicine. He said, Timothy, take 2 Tums. Take a couple Advil when you have that headache, son. Because if you remember back then, what did they have options to drink? Sure, maybe you could make juice from time to time, but you couldn't go get a thing of Minute Maid at the supermarket. There was no refrigeration, right? You wanted to keep meat long, you had to make it fresh or put it in salt. They had water, and can you imagine how clean would your water be if you had to go get it out of the river? Or if you had to go get it from runoff? Or if you had to go get it from the lake or even from the well? You know, we have a well, our water's pretty clean, but there's still silt and sediment in it that we filter. But then you had alcohol. It was a little different than our alcohol. We're not going to get into the discussion of alcohol so much today, but it was a little different. But that was really their choice. And Timothy didn't want to have any appearance of evil with him. And so he wouldn't drink it. But Paul said, Timothy, the wise thing to do when you're sick is, if God's not going to heal it and take it away from you, go take a little medicine. Your suffering for being sick is not more important. We can talk later. Is not more important than taking a little bit. It's not more holy for you to suffer while you're sick than to do this. And remember Paul himself. He prayed 3 times that God would take it away from him. Potentially he had eye issues. And some people looked at it and it looked gross. And God said what? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul, I'm not going to heal you. Paul, you're going to be like this, and it's going to be tough for the rest of your life. But guess what? I'm with you. Guess what? The gospel's going out. Guess what? Just even though you might not be able to see physically very well, you can see spiritually extremely well. And what vision is more important to you, Paul? Is it your physical vision or is it your spiritual vision? Elisha. Remember the prophet, right? That Elijah had his guy who went around with him, Elisha. And when Elijah died, this huge man of faith, Elisha asked for a double portion, and God gave him a double portion. Well, what does it say in 2 Kings 13:20? Then Elisha died. This extreme man of faith, double of Elisha, died. How do you die? You get sick and you die, or a lion mauls you, or you get run over by a chariot. There's many different ways, but your body gives out. These men full of faith still got sick and still died. Paul died. Timothy died. And I bring this up because many will condemn you. Many will belittle you for being sick, saying you don't have enough faith. If you just prayed more, if you just did this more, you could have a life where you're healthy. Let me help you walk. Let me help you see. But no, it's your fault. Remember the blind man that the disciples saw say, Jesus, is he blind because of his sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus said, neither, that God might be glorified. Now, there's a whole other message in there that we're not going to get into today, but if someone wants to condemn you for being sick, someone wants to say you just need to have more faith, well, maybe you do. Maybe there's something going on in your life and the sickness is cause of it. Are you drinking too much and you have cirrhosis of the liver? Well, maybe you should stop drinking. Are you starting to cough a lot and getting lung disease because you smoke cigarettes all the time? Well, maybe you should have a little faith and trust God to help you kick that habit, right? But just because you're sick doesn't mean you're in sin, and it doesn't mean you're not a good believer. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. In fact, James instructs us to pray and to receive prayer when we're sick. The prayer of the righteous will heal the sick, right? That when we're sick, come to the elders of the church, we'll anoint you with oil. If you have sins, they will be forgiven. That there can be a need to confess our sin when we're sick. That it's not to say that when you're sick, you just shrug it off. Maybe confess, Lord, have I been running around too much? Have I not been resting enough? Have I been XYZ? Or is there something else that you're trying to get my attention with this sickness or disease? But God's not up there going around wanting to strike you with sickness, strike you with debility. That's not the heart of God to hurt you. But he will use tough things to get your attention and to get you in the right place. And at the end of the day, even when we do pray like James instructs us to, and like we'll see here today, it's truly up to God to heal us. And I can't pretend to know the answer why he would sometimes and why he wouldn't other times. I don't know why. But I do know that he has a plan. I do know that he has a purpose. And even besides all that, because that's kind of impersonal, I know that he loves you. I know that he sent his son to die on the cross for you, and that in our sufferings, we can draw closer to Jesus. And on the cross, he became sin, and he who knew no sin became it, right? That those sicknesses and illnesses, infirmities that we experience because of sin on this earth, or even our own sin, he bore and he understands and he knows. But for some reason on this earth, we have to deal with it. Because if God wanted us all to be healed, I believe we would be. But would we know him? If he answered all our prayers in the way we wanted, would we still have faith? Would we still be ready to go to heaven? Because at the end of the day, where does God want you to go? To heaven, to be with him. So if he's going to allow something in your life, I don't know how this works, but he does it to make sure that you have every chance and every opportunity to follow him where he is now. Because at the end of the day, what God wants healed is not your body. Your body's going to die and he's going to give you a new one. So who cares at the end of the day? He's like, imagine you had an old 1978 Honda Civic. I don't know why I always liked the old Honda Civics. But imagine you had a 1978 Honda Civic and it was beaten up and everything was wrong with it. And even though you maintained it, the wheels fell off, the seats were all ripped. As best as you tried to keep care of this old car, it was still falling apart. And you said, God, please make this Honda Civic like new again. And he says, but I've got this Mercedes for you. It's brand new. It's leather. It's handmade. The guy who made the engine signed the engine. I have this for you. God, why isn't my Civic better? He's like, don't worry. When you get out of the Civic for your last day, I'm going to put you in a brand new car. Right? I know that's a silly example. Right? Absolutely. Our glorified bodies are way better than the nicest Mercedes Maybach out there. Right? But that's what we do sometimes. Our eyes are so on this earth that we forget what's to come. And I'm not saying that to belittle the pain of being sick or being chronically sick or being wounded or asking God. Or to say, don't ask God. Why would you ask God to be better? That's not at all what I'm saying. We can pray and we can continue to pray. And it might take lots of prayers, we'll see, for that prayer to be answered. Not because it's a work, but because it's a big thing. So let's go back to Matthew with that in mind. And we see the Father. He comes and he kneels before Jesus. He doesn't run up to Jesus and punch him on the back and say, Jesus, answer my prayer. Your disciples failed me. Where are you? He comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, please have mercy. Have mercy on my son. He's pleading with God that day. And I think in a sense, he knows the healing isn't deserved. He knows he doesn't deserve it. He's asking for his son. He's saying mercy. Mercy is like, judge, I was speeding. Judge, I stole, whatever. Please have mercy on me. Don't give me the punishment I deserve. He's saying, we deserve this. We're sinners. If you allow us to be sick, well, so be it. That's part of our lot in life. But he's asking for mercy here. He knows that this is awful. This thing that has beset his son is terrible. And he's asking and pleading for mercy. You know, I remember my son Timothy had it taken to the hospital a couple years ago when he was turning all blue because he couldn't breathe because his throat was closing up, and how terrifying that was, and how much I just love my son. I love all my sons, right? But in that moment of sickness and panic, but I can't imagine if one of them was chronically ill. For the parents that deal with a chronically ill child, I can't even begin to fathom the depths of anguish that you would have over that for your child. But this father knows that there's no hope apart from Jesus. He says that his son was an epileptic, and we know the Mayo Clinic tells us that epilepsy is a brain condition that causes recurring seizures. There are many types of epilepsy. They say in some people the cause can be identified, and others the cause is not known. It says that epilepsy is common, that in our country 1.2% of the population have active epilepsy. That's a pretty big deal. It's 1 in 100. They say that seizure symptoms, not Caesar salad, can vary widely. Some people may lose awareness during a seizure while others don't. Some people stare blankly for a few seconds during a seizure. Others may repeatedly twitch their arms or legs, movements known as convulsions. That they can lose, there's varying degrees, right? I've even seen, I don't know if it's related to epilepsy, but I've seen that they train dogs to notice signs of seizures in people, and they can pick up on the little micro expressions and things that go on and hormones, and they can alert their owner. But this word here for epilepsy is, I knew how to say it yesterday, I don't know how to say it today, but say seleniazomai. It's Greek, it means moonstruck or really lunatic, where we get the word lunatic from the moon, lunar. And they used to tie epilepsy with the moon in their superstitions, although they really had no idea what it was at the time. But this dad brings his son who has epilepsy, who has these seizures, to Jesus, and he says this. He says he often falls into the fire and into the water. Can you imagine having your child? You know, we have a little fire pit outside, and sometimes we do marshmallows. I had to burn some shrubs the other day, and Jake and Mia were helping me keep the burn pile under control. It was great. We didn't burn down the neighborhood. Fire department didn't have to show up. It was fantastic. It's always a worry. But I can't imagine if one of them fell into it. You know, we got into the fire, and it was so hot you could barely even hit it with the shovel. I can't imagine them falling into it and falling into it repeatedly. Just picture this little boy. I don't know how old he is. Maybe he's 13. Maybe he's 10. Maybe he's 18. I don't know. But he has burns. You know, he's falling into the fire. Maybe his hands, maybe his face, maybe his hair doesn't grow right. I don't know, but I'm just trying to imagine for a minute. He often falls into the water. You know, the insurance company will make you put fences around your pool if you have a pool. Imagine you're hanging out all the time and your son often falls into the pool or falls into the lake. Maybe his dad's a fisherman, or maybe they went to go get water for their home and he falls in. He's falling into the fire 1 minute, and he falls into the water the next minute. You're always constantly worried and watching. Like, worse than having a toddler who just wants to touch everything, get everything. This kid, not of his own accord, it's not like discipline will fix him. He just has a seizure and falls into things that are there to kill him. Think about the dad having to think about that all the time. And when we look at our diseases or diseases in our world and birth defects and conditions, it's true that some causes can be identified. Oh, well, the mother was exposed to pesticides during pregnancy, or the child ate lead paint when they were by the window as a child, right? That there are things that have links to that. But there are others that also have no direct connection to be found, that we can't figure out why you're sick. We don't know what it is. We normally see this that causes this, but now we're seeing this, and there doesn't seem to be a cause to us in our knowledge and our ability. Now, granted, I don't want to overhype things and say that every time you're sick, every time that there's a problem that is spiritual in nature, right? We can overhype everything and say there's a demon behind every rock, and that's not true. I've said it before, and again, because I'm a car guy, just because your car breaks down doesn't mean that a demon was at fault. It just means you didn't change the oil. Not you, Norma. You change the oil all the time. But sometimes we do ignore the spiritual on the other end of that spectrum. We think, oh, it's only physical, that there's no spiritual component to this depression. There's no spiritual component to this sickness. There's no spiritual component to the way this person is acting and behaving. I tell you, just find some police videos online, and I think you'll begin to believe in the spiritual world a lot quicker. Because many times there is something nefarious at work causing someone's condition. And so this dad says, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. They had healed other people, maybe even while Jesus was up on the mountain. I don't know when he brought it to them. Maybe he was in another town and brought him to the crowd that day and didn't meet up with Jesus, and he brought him here to meet up with Jesus. I don't know the backstory there. But when he brought him to the disciples, whatever they prayed, whatever they did not heal this boy of his seizures. And I think he knew that probably because the boy had another seizure, and maybe another one since then. Maybe even the boy was in the middle of a seizure when he brought him to Jesus. I don't know. So the man himself had gone to Christians. He had gone to the quote-unquote church leadership. He was looking for God's provision in his life, but he didn't receive it there. He didn't get it when the pastor prayed for him. He didn't get it when the deacons visited him in the hospital, so to speak. But did that stop this man? They say, oh, well, God didn't answer the prayers of the man of God, so I'm just going to stop there. No. This man kept going. He wanted to get to Jesus. For whatever reason, the disciples were the first line, and he couldn't get to Jesus. But the first line failed him, so to speak. And so he kept going. He kept marching forward to find Jesus. He knew where the prayers were going anyway. He knew who the one was that was going to answer them. It wasn't the disciples. The disciples were just asking a petition of God for him, helping him. But they weren't the one who were going to answer that prayer. The healing didn't come from the disciples. He knew this healing had to come from God. And if the disciples couldn't get it from God, he was going to go get it from God for himself. I believe that's faith. Because he believes that God is able. And that even though these people of God were not able to help, it didn't change the fact that God was still able to help, and God's ear was still open to him and to his prayer. So let's go on. Verse 17 says this, and Jesus answered and said, O faithless, and he says tough words here. He says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And we'll stop there. Now, Jesus has a rebuke here, and I don't know, maybe I'm reading into it, but I don't know that it's necessarily to the man. I believe the man kind of came up and said this, and then Jesus turns to everybody who's there, and he says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, while this man with this little boy who's terribly sick is right there. Maybe it's the disciples too. He will rebuke the demon in a minute. But he says these two words. He says faithless and perverse. The word faithless is epistos. It means unbelieving, without trust in God. Incredulous, not to be trusted, not credible, and incredible because they didn't have faith. That these people have no trust in God. They have no trust in the things of God. And because of that, it kind of makes them untrustable, unreliable people to ask about spiritual matters. Probably in their practical life too. But the other word, perverse, is diastrepho. And for anyone who knows classical Greek, I apologize. But he says this word that means distort or turn aside. It means to oppose and actively plot against the plans of God. To turn aside from the right path to the wrong path. To pervert it and corrupt it. He calls their generation faithless and perverse. Why? Well, by now, I believe, in his frustration, he says this in a way that they should have had faith by now. They should have become pure in thinking and ways by now. Why? Because Jesus had done so much for them already. Healed them, fed them, preached to them. They had been following him for days and for years, and yet they were still faithless and perverse. And he calls this their entire generation. Well, I believe that these conditions in a generation become the enemy's playground. When a generation becomes faithless, unbelieving, without trust in God, perverse, distorting and turn aside from what is good to what is bad, calling evil good and good evil, the enemy can do what he wants. Do I have to tell you? To look outside, to look at our society, even here in Helena? Our nation was following God, we became kind of a dead religious nation, and then we revolted against the dead religion and have embraced active evil since at least the late 50s, early 60s. We've removed God from schools. We've legalized mind-altering drugs. We've punished righteousness and rewarded perversion and put tax dollars to all sorts of things. Is it any wonder that the church in our day and age has become ineffective spiritually? Is teaching heresy? Is it any wonder that school shootings, random murders, people thinking there's something other than they're not, and then going to have a doctor on taxpayer dollars, cut them up and mutilate them to make them into something else they think? Faithless. Perverse. I'm still looking forward to getting to Romans, Lord willing, after our study of Matthew completes. But Jesus says to this generation, how long shall I be and bear with you? How long do I need to be with you? How long do I need to put up with you? Jesus says to them. And these are the crowds that are after him. These are the crowds that are around him. He didn't just go into the city. These are the people that are, quote unquote, following him. And I believe Jesus is fed up. And if he had asked me that, I would hope my answer would be, please, Lord, always be with me. Always put up with me. Please keep putting up with me because I need you to put up with me because I'm a mess. Have mercy, like this father says. Because he's only going to be with them for a little while. He's going to be crucified soon. He's going to be resurrected for 40 days. And then he goes back to heaven. He's gone. And they haven't learned yet. His disciples don't know yet. And they'll have to have a faith at that point when they can't see him. When he's not in front of them. When he's not taking the child's happy meal and making food for everyone to eat. Turning those loaves of fishes and bread into food for everybody. And so Jesus rebukes them, and then he turns to the demon, not the sickness, the demon in this poor little boy causing this sickness, and he rebukes it. Not told what he says. We see in other areas of scripture, he rebukes the demon. It's pretty quick. He says, get out of him. And immediately, it left. This demon had zero choice in the matter. He could not hang around, and he could not hang on to this boy's life to try and kill him anymore. Remember, it wasn't just like the kid was sick. It's that when the demon would cause these epileptic seizures in the boy, it was to kill the child. It was to take this child, throw him into the fire. Take this child, throw him into the water. They might burn to death awfully or drown to death horribly. That was the point of this demon giving this kid this disease. And I'll touch on it just for a minute because I think of it, but schizophrenia as well. I'm not an expert, of course, on it. But a lot of modern psychology even will say there's no direct connection. Now, I'm not saying everyone with mental illness has a demon, but there's connections here, people, that only Jesus can fix. That yes, doctors are good, medicine can be good, the right kind of counseling can be good, right? That if you're sick, it's okay to go to the doctor, but go to Jesus first. first. And if the doctors are failing you, go to Jesus and he will give you wisdom. Just because a doctor prescribes medicine doesn't mean you should take it. Pray. But that doesn't mean that you're going to cast it all off either and be foolish and be bleeding out and just saying, God, help me. And God goes, yes, I did. I gave you a wonderful society where there's a hospital on every corner. Go down to the hospital, right? Use a little wisdom too. But for this boy, no medicine could fix him. No antidepressant could fix it. No epileptic drug would fix it. Only the power of Jesus. Because God is the boss at the end of the day, even of the enemy. And when this demon left, this boy was cured. It was final. That's it. The demon didn't come back after this. This boy was cured for the rest of his life. That the father's petition and faith to Jesus, it was answered. That faith took the place of that demon. That faith displaced what was causing this problem in the boy's life and his family's life. That faith of his father saved his child's life. That father praying for his son, being so concerned over his son, allowed that boy to live. And to live a good life. Yes, he probably still has scars. And we don't see any of that kind of thing going on or mention of that. Maybe God did. You know, God healed lepers. God put the ear back on the high priest's servant. All sorts of things like that. But this boy was healed. And so no, another one for a controversial thing. No, Christians cannot be possessed. If Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to live in you, and your faith is in God dwelling inside you, how could the enemy live inside you as well? How could he put up with that? How could God put up with that? He can't. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You might have problems. You might have things in your family. You might have genetics that genetically dispose you to be towards alcohol or addictive substances. But the Holy Spirit's greater than that. The Holy Spirit's more powerful than that. And if we would just listen to him and follow him, we would see victories over those things. The enemy can't dwell on you. Yes, the enemy can attack you. There can be oppression. There is definitely a spiritual battle going on. But once Jesus is in you, he's won the battle. You're going to heaven. You're his. He's yours. Say, Jesus, I need you. I'm scared. There's something going on. Begin to worship. Begin to pray. Begin to read. Turn that light on at night when you get woken up by something scary. And watch the enemy flee. Because we don't need to worry about the enemy in that sense. We look to Jesus, and he's the one who rebukes the enemy in our life. Verse 19, let's go on. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Oh, thanks, Lord. Great. That's not the answer we were looking for. And he goes on and says, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus goes on and says, however, this kind, like this demon and this type of ailment, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Well, if you look back a minute, the disciples came to him privately. Hey, Jesus, we failed. Don't tell us in front of everybody. Tell us, you know, a little after when we go out to eat. You know, can you tell us, Lord? You know, what did we do wrong? Did we say the prayer backwards? Should I put two hands on him? We needed to make a prayer circle. That's what it was. We needed to get around him and link arms and pray repeatedly. And Jesus says, no. You didn't have faith. In fact, you had unbelief. As you were praying, you didn't believe God was going to do it. Your prayer might have come out, God, heal this boy. But in your heart, you're like, God can't do this. This is crazy. This is sick. This kid just needs to deal with this for his life. Maybe. I don't know exactly what you're thinking. I'm just supposing there. But it wasn't just a matter of them having faith. It was having a faith that works. And what are those works that were needed? Their faith needed to have prayer. And their faith needed to have fasting. Because I tell you, it takes faith to pray. It's easy when there's something wrong in life to just want to go grab the wrench to fix it. to just go get out the checkbook and write a check to get rid of the problem, to just go say, okay, and give in and let the person do what they want just so that there's peace. It's easy to do that. But it takes faith to pray. God, would you heal this relationship? God, would you meet this need? God, would you bring XYZ in to help out here because I don't know what to do. And I know that even if I tried, I would just make it worse. It takes faith to pray. And sometimes it takes fasting to really pray. Now, we need to fast quietly. Jesus himself says in Matthew 6, that when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance. They disguise their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, Jesus says to them, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. James 2, 19 through 20 and 26 says this, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This isn't saying that works save you. This is saying that you have a saving faith. You're going to do things based on that faith. You are going to do works because you have faith. Your faith is going to be the driver in the car of works. To bring up another car analogy, I apologize today, it's overboard. So is your faith dead or is your faith alive? Well, a good way to check is, are you praying for things? If you have faith, naturally prayer is going to come out of there. If you open up the faucet of faith, prayer is going to come out. Because prayer is going to say, my faith wants to trust in God. So I want to put my trust in God. God, provide a job. God, provide a spouse. God, provide whatever it is. You are saying, God, you do this thing that I need. My faith is in you to take care of this need that I have, whatever it is. Well, what happens when that prayer doesn't come? How deeply do we care about this thing that we're praying for? Well, have you fasted about it? Have you said, God, this is so important to me, I'm going to skip breakfast today. Maybe even just push breakfast back a little bit. I'm going to pray about it. Or maybe this week, instead of watching my favorite TV show, even though it's the final season and the final week of the season, I'm going to spend time and I'm going to miss it and I'm going to pray instead. Because the question to you and I is, I think the question that Jesus would pose to us is, how badly do we want this answer? And how important to us is our petition? Do we ask it, and do we ask in faith? Or do we ask it just because we know we should, just because we do want it? We do want the answer, but it's kind of like, how hard are we willing to ask for it, right? If my kids really want something, Dad, can I play in the pad? Dad, can I play in the Nintendo? Dad, can I go outside? Dad, can we do this? Dad, they're going to ask me over and over and over and over, and they're going to, in some sense, potentially bug me until I give them the answer, right? Even if it's a no, at least I gave them an answer. David Guzik, in his commentary in this section, I believe it was this section, I took a note earlier in the week, and I don't remember if it was from here or somewhere else, but he says this. He says, great prayer and fasting also display earnestness before God that brings answer to prayer. He says, we often pray dispassionately, almost asking God to care about things that we care little or nothing about. God, you take care of this. I don't really care anymore. I've given it to you. You'll answer the prayer. But do we really care? Like this father for his sick son, God, please have mercy. Mercy on me. Mercy on our family. Mercy on my son and heal him. Because Romans 12:3 says this, that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And that word measure there is metron. Think of like a meter, how they measure in other parts of the world. This, or even an instrument of measuring, a vessel for a specific quantity, a measuring rod, a ruler, a standard, a determined portion. Basically, that verse says that God has given each one a gallon of faith. God has given each one a cubic yard of faith. But also, I believe in some way it says that he's given each one of us a container, a vessel of faith, that you and I are that meter, that yardstick, that empty container that's meant to be filled with faith. Romans 1, 16 through 17 says this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That we're to take steps of faith, that we're to live by faith, that we go from one piece of faith to another piece of faith. Okay, God, please handle this. Oh, he handled this. God, okay, please handle that. Oh, he handled that. When we begin to walk and move and step in faith. Because I believe faith moves us to pray. If we didn't have faith, we would never pray. If we didn't have faith that God was real, that God loved us, that God would answer us, we would never pray. And maybe that's why we don't pray. And we need to know that God does love us. God does care about us. God does hear us through his son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that he shed for us. And that first act of faith for us is to come to faith in his son, Jesus. That's the prayer that he's going to answer first is our salvation prayer. But from there, when we pray, it builds our faith. Because as we pray and as we give our worries and our concerns and our needs to God, and we vocalize them to him, whether in our hearts or vocally, right? And he begins to answer them, it increases our faith. Wow, I prayed for a job and God gave me a job. It wasn't what I expected, but it's work and it's here. And God could have only orchestrated this. Or God, I needed that thing and that money just showed up in the mail. Or my son was sick. Or my relationship was bad and you healed it. And we begin to say, oh, well, I'm going to keep praying now. Because sometimes I believe, and I'm really sorry for the car analogies, I'll try something different in the future. But sometimes we don't have enough faith in our tank. You know, an old analogy, half empty, half full, or are you pessimistic or optimistic? Well, I got news for us. We leak. We're full of holes in our faith. Our containers are punctured and hurt by our own sin and other sin and problems and just our frailness that we are made of dirt, right? Yeah, my wife's building a little duck pond, and she needs to put a rubber dish in there for the ducks because if she just puts the water on the dirt, the water's going to go through the dirt. And it's going to go away. And guess what you and I are made out of? Yeah. Dirt, right? So we leak. And guess what? We need to be filled. And how do we get filled? We ask. God, increase our faith. God, fill us. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. We read our Bible. We fill our tank with what the Word says that we would trust, not just in feeling, not just in what someone else says, but what God himself says in his Word. That David says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And how do we not sin? Through faith. That's right, yeah. Heaven and heavenly reward. We all have some measure of reward as we go to heaven as believers. For some of us, maybe just me, it'll just be being there. I'm here. This is a fantastic reward. I made it. Thank you, Lord. I don't have a giant crown, but I'm in heaven, and that's the only crown I need. And for others, it'll be all the people they brought with them. The person over there will have a million people who are there because they shared the gospel. Well, it'd be more heaven for them than for me. It'll be the same heaven. I believe in a way it'll be the same because the Bible says that our cups runneth over. But what size cup will you have? Will it be a thimble? Will it be down at the Conoco, at the town pump? Will it be that 64-ounce big gulp? Or are you bold? Will it be a big old drum with a straw in it, full, overflowing? Each of our vessels will be overflowing. But how much is in your vessel? Hebrews 11, 1 through 2 says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's our faith, but who wrote the story? Jesus. It's our faith, but who writes the final chapter? Jesus. He's the author and finisher. We just get to let him work and move in our lives, and we get to be a part of it. Because remember, real faith isn't a showy act. Jesus wasn't showy. He was calm. He was capable. He was stern at times. But his faith cured. The faith Jesus had, he knew God would answer his prayer because he was God's son. And are you and I not God's children when we believe and come into the family through the blood of Jesus? Do we not believe that God is going to answer our prayer as he answered Jesus' prayer? Do you know that we have an advocate with the Father, a great high priest named Jesus, that when we pray, he's praying for us? Do you think God's going to deny that to him and to us? If you do, I'm not saying I believe it all the time. I'm far from perfect in my faith. But remember, God loves you. God died for you so that you could believe in him, so that you could put your faith in him, so that you could ask him things. Remember, he knows every hair on your head. He doesn't care how little or how big the problem is. He wants it all. God, I don't know what toothpaste to buy. Give me wisdom. He'll answer it. He'll help you figure out what's the best toothpaste. But Jesus has a tough rebuke. He says a faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. I've never moved a mountain, and I'm going to confess to you guys, if you can picture me, I'm pretty crazy looking, but I've tried to go out there and move a mountain. Say, God, you say, if faith the size of a mustard seed, I can move that mountain. God, move that mountain. It's quiet. There's not a quake. God, move that mountain. No. And I'm kind of glad it didn't happen, because I'd probably go around saying, guess what I did, guys? I got faith the size of a mustard seed. I moved a mountain. Look at that. It used to be over there. Check your maps. It's not the Gulf of Mexico anymore. It's the Gulf of America. I moved the Gulf. But it's a tough rebuke for them. But Jesus says faith can move mountains. And I think for us with little faith, smaller than even the tiniest little mustard seed, maybe it's not the mountain that moves, to be cheesy. Maybe it's you who moves. Maybe the mountain moves as you begin to walk in faith over that mountain. And maybe as you get over that mountain, you'll say to the next mountain, move. And that's the problem, is we need direction. We need calling. We need our eyes set on heaven, our ears set on the word of God, that we would know which mountain to head towards. And that when those tough things come our way, we wouldn't say, oh, the road is closed. I must need to go a different way. We would see that the mountain is not God saying, no, this isn't the way for you. God's saying the way is narrow and it's hard and few there are that find it, and you got to go over that mountain, son or daughter. And not go, oh, well, it's hard. It must not be God. Faith will move that mountain. Faith will bring you over that. But not faith in anything else. Not I think I can. But I know he can. And I know he will. Because he said he will. And Jesus says this as we close here. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. That doesn't mean you're going to be weird and float around and do strange miracles. But nothing in your faith, nothing that God sends into your life is going to be impossible for you to deal with. Jesus says when temptation is coming, he has made a way of escape, right? And are there things in your life that seem impossible? Healings, situations, problems, relationships, dreams and desires that haven't come to be? Well, me as well, where is our faith? Where is our faith? What or who is our faith in this morning? Is your faith just in the answer? Oh, well, the answer I wanted didn't come, so I don't have faith. Is your faith in the people of God? Well, I asked so-and-so to pray for me, and God didn't listen to them, so he must not want me to have it. Or is your faith in Jesus, your Savior? My God died for me. My God bled for me. My God came to earth for me. My God wrote down all his word for me that I could have it and know it and trust it and believe it. And more than that, he sent his spirit that I would not be an orphan. I would not be alone. And if my God has done these things for me, well, then I can have faith that my God is going to get me through this. God called Paul to go to Rome. How did Paul get to Rome? Private jet? A nice yacht? No, in chains. God's call on Paul's life was to be arrested, to go to Rome and be killed. I don't know, Lord. You got anything else for me? Where's our faith? How closely do you want to follow him? He'll take you all the way because his plans and his purposes for you were set out from before the foundations of the earth. Because it's not just for this life. Retirement is in the end. Death is in the end. It's the life to come. And as we close, Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So this morning, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Because that's when nothing is impossible. When Jesus writes it and Jesus finishes it, how could it be impossible? When it's the answer you don't expect, or maybe the answer you don't want. No, you can't have that ice cream now, CC. It doesn't matter. Because we know that Jesus is our answer. And he'll always be the answer in this life and in the next. And he wants to heal you. He wants to answer your prayer. He wants to reward your faith. He wants to bless you in it. Amen? Amen. So God, we thank you for your word. We pray that it wouldn't return void in our lives, that you'd help us as the things and problems come in our lives to take them day by day, step by step with you. And for the problems here that we have that are big, that seem impossible, God, we ask that you would heal, that Marie would be healed, that Clancy would be healed, that everything would be okay there, that any other needs we don't know about, that you would work and move in them, God. But most of all, would you bring just your presence in our lives? We need you, God. We thank you for your word, that we can read it and your presence is there. We thank you, God. Bless your people as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved of God, may he bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until